Tonight we're going to continue studying the book of Daniel, and we're going to be in Daniel chapter 7 this evening. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, verse 1, the Bible says, "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and at a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I consider the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by, and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me, and made me to know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom, and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet, and of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes, and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possess the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. Let's stop and go to prayer before we continue. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word that you've inspired and preserved for us. It's your revelation of what you desire for us to know concerning you, your will, your plan for us. And we're thankful for prophecies such as these, as vast as they are, as complex as they may seem. Lord, you give it to us for a reason, that we may study and learn and obey the truth that you want us to obey. So we're asking tonight for your Spirit's help. Give us wisdom, discernment, but also practically, Lord, help us to be ready to live in light of what you're going to do in the future, that you're coming again, you're coming in judgment, and that now is the time for us to be getting the gospel out as believers. Would you just have your way tonight in our hearts and meet with us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, what I'd like to do, because this chapter is such a fascinating chapter, and if you couldn't tell, there's many symbols in this chapter. It's very complex. I want to take my time going through it. So I want to just give an introduction to Daniel's vision of the four beasts tonight. When we come to a chapter like this in Daniel chapter 7, it's a reminder to remember the big picture. It's amazing how the Bible is written by so many diverse people. Different people, different times, different backgrounds, different cultures, but there's a great unity and harmony. And if you study Daniel 7 by itself, you really won't get all the pictures, but when you compare Scripture with Scripture, for example, the book of Revelation, it really shows how the Bible connects all together, and there's a big picture of what God's trying to do. The big picture really started back in Genesis, at the creation of man and the fall of man. And ever since the fall of man, sin and curse came upon man, upon this world, but God promised that there would be a deliverer. He promised that to Adam and Eve, that there would be a deliverer. And that was the hope that was passed on to Abraham, and then to Isaac, and then to Jacob. That was the hope of the different judges that would come and go during that awful time in Israel's period, and Israel's history. That's the hope that was all of the kings that came and went, that none of them quite fit the bill for that deliverer that God had promised. It culminated when our Lord Jesus Christ was born in this world, when he came into this world. But it's going to have its total fulfillment when he returns. At his second coming, he is going to prove to be that deliverer that's going to establish his perfect rule and reign, judging evil and wickedness, and establishing righteousness. And what we see here in Daniel 7, it's interesting. This vision came to Daniel. It says here in the first year of Belshazzar. So just to kind of get the history here, this vision came after the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, but before the Medes and the Persians came and took over. Daniel chapters 1 through 6 really give you the life and times of Daniel, his three friends. But in Daniel 7 through 12, describe these visions that Daniel had. And just it kind of goes back in time, if you will, with the chronology. Daniel chapter 7 really kind of fits in neatly between Daniel 4 and 5 from a historical timeline point of view. And as you read through this chapter, it's very clear. It's a vast outline of human history and prophecy. It's future in its outlook. In fact, it's one of the most detailed prophecies of the future anywhere in the Old Testament. The only thing I can compare to is in the New Testament, the book of Revelation. It's pretty remarkable. It says Daniel here had this incredible dream, and he records this dream, and he traces the course of four world empires: Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, and Rome. And we're going to talk about that the next few weeks. But then Daniel concludes, ultimately, not with those earthly kingdoms, as great as they were when they were here, but he concludes by describing the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the millennial kingdom. That second coming of Christ will inaugurate the eternal kingdom of God. That's that fifth and final kingdom from heaven. But let's consider the significance first of Daniel's dream. First, it's pretty interesting because first, we've been seeing Daniel interpret other people's dreams, other people's visions. Now he has his own dreams and visions. And there are many parallels with Daniel 7, and especially Daniel chapter 2, which describe King Nebuchadnezzar's dreams that he had. Both kind of give a major outline, again, of human history, of all the successive world empires, and even looking future. And Daniel 7 also parallels with Revelation 13. Revelation 13 describes that final stage of Daniel's fourth empire that he mentions here, which many believe is the revived Roman Empire. We're going to talk about how that fits in. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 7, says, "And after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Well, that compares and corresponds with the 10 toes that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream of a statue. If you go to Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 2 and verse 41, well, verse 40 says, "And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken." And when you compare the book of Revelation, for example, go to Revelation chapter 17, it talks about in the end times, during the tribulation period, there's going to be a one world government, and it's really going to be a confederation of 10 nations, 10 kingdoms that will come together. And the book of Revelation describes that. For example, Revelation 17 and verse 12. Revelation 17 verse 12 says, "And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast." The beast referred to here is also the little horn that you saw back in Daniel chapter 7. When you compare them, that little horn is referring to the Antichrist. That's referring to the man that's going to arise in power and seem to broker peace and have everyone united for the first 3.5 years, right? Time, times, and divided of times, right? And for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. But then he's going to double cross Israel, for example. He's going to demand that he is to be worshipped as God. He's going to blaspheme the true and living God. And that's when you see some of the awful, terrible judgments take place in the tribulation period. But this little horn is the Antichrist, the beast of Revelation 17. So we're trying to do a comparison to see how this passage fits in with other passages throughout the Bible. Daniel 7 and Daniel 2, like I said, are very similar. But someone noted that they're written from two different perspectives. Daniel 2 is written from man's perspective. You know, that image was very impressive. This massive statue that just captured everyone's attention. It says, the great image whose brightness was excellent, the form thereof was terrible. Right? In other words, people were in awe of this great image in Daniel chapter 2. But in Daniel chapter 7, it's from God's perspective. And how does he refer to these kingdoms? There's four of them. He calls them beasts. They're four beasts. In other words, from God's perspective, these are just beastly kingdoms. And John Walvoord, a great Bible teacher, said this, chapter 2 considers world history from man's viewpoint as glorious and an imposing spectacle. Chapter 7 views world history from God's standpoint in its immortality, brutality, and depravity. In detail of prophecy, chapter 7 far exceeds chapter 2 and in some sense the commentary on the earlier revelation. In other words, it gives you from God's perspective, and it kind of gives the inside scoop, that these kingdoms that people revere are just beastly kingdoms before God because of their wickedness. So let's consider, where do these beasts come from? It says in Daniel 7 and verse 2, Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. Now, we might be sitting here in New York City and think, well, the great sea, that must be the Atlantic Ocean, because that's what's next to us here. But put yourself in Daniel's time, custom, and culture. The great sea was the Mediterranean Sea. And it's that sea that all of these empires we mentioned, they all bordered around the Mediterranean Sea. That was the great sea in that time. And it's each one of these empires had a geographical connection to the Mediterranean Sea. Someone also said the Great Sea also has another application describing really the mass of Gentile people, the mass of people, an unorganized mass of mankind. You'll see the Bible oftentimes mention the Great Sea in those terms. And the turbulence of the sea kind of signifies the strife and the war and the animosity amongst mankind. That's why the Bible says in Isaiah 57, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. So this great sea is the Mediterranean Sea. It's also talking about just the mass of mankind. And since the beasts, again, they represent succeeding forms of world empires. The sea that they come from, again, kind of signifies all of the heathen world that has rejected God, all of humanity that has tried to live its life and leave God out. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 1, keep your place here in Daniel 7. We see a reference to the wind, and that's also mentioned throughout Bible prophecy. In Revelation 7, verse 1, it says, and after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And these angels are holding back the wind, figuratively, right, from the four corners of the earth. It's the idea of kind of holding back God's judgment, wrath, and the context here is to not hurt the servants of God. But it's interesting, Daniel 7 refers to the winds of the heaven. And several prophets in the Old Testament mentioned wind, like Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah. They all mention the winds of heaven. And someone compared it this way. If the great sea represents the mass of mankind, the heathens that are living their life apart from God, the winds of heaven represents God's supernatural power and might now coming to interact with man. And now God's stepping in, and he's moving and shaking things around. He's stirring things around for judgment. And so this is God intervening in human history. This is God striving with the nations and ultimately bringing them to subjection under Christ when he returns to reign. In the Gospels, The Lord Jesus Christ said he would send his angels to gather his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. So we see that symbolism used throughout Bible prophecy. But let's spend some time tonight. Let's look at the first empire in verse 4. It says, the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. So the winged lion. And this represents the Babylonian Empire. And so correlating to Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar's dream, it would be the golden head of the statue. And by the way, if you even look at ancient artifacts from Babylon, you can find them in museums around the world. That was a very popular image of a winged lion that they would use, the Babylonian Empire would use. That was one of their favorite images. And so you can find that in artifacts. But Daniel, in his vision, sees the wings plucked off the lion. Pretty significant. The lion's made to stand on his feet as a man with a man's heart given to it. You read about that here. And that refers to God's humbling of King Nebuchadnezzar in particular. Remember, we studied that. God had to humble King Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4, and he made him to live like an ox, right? He had to eat grass and humble himself and dwell like the beasts of the field and made to eat grass like an ox. And that was God's way of humbling Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, at the end of that, he gave honor and praise to the true and living God of heaven. Many believe he actually got saved. I tend to believe that he acknowledged that where his power, where his all of his reign came from, it came from the hands of God. And God had to do that to humble him. And we talked about how God allows things in our lives to humble us. He sends circumstances to shake things up so that we can know there's a God in heaven, that there's a God that we are to submit to. Sometimes we think we're number one. We think it's all about us. It's all about what we want, our ambitions, our goals. But we forget that it's the program of God that we are called to live out. And if there's anything we take away from a passage like Daniel 7, it's realizing, what's the bigger picture of my personal life? I can get so focused on, I don't know, I guess right now it's winter, getting ready for tax season, or maybe we just had Christmas, some people paying off all their debt from Christmas, or I don't know. And we get zeroed in on all these minute details. Then we start to manipulate, here's how I'm going to do this, how I'm going to accomplish this, here's what my life's going to be about. And we forget about the bigger picture. Hey, the Lord's coming back. Hey, there's a God in heaven that is ruling and reigning and wants to save the lost and wants me to warn sinners of the judgment that's coming. But I get so focused on me, myself, and I, and I forget about God's kingdom. Focus on building my kingdom, and I forget about God's kingdom. See, Nebuchadnezzar had to be humble. And if you go to Daniel 5, Belshazzar had to be humble too. Now, he didn't get the lesson. He was judged. We studied that. But look at Daniel 5 and verse 18. It says, O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he would he slew. And whom he would, he kept alive. And whom he would, he set up. And whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts. And his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. And we can point the finger at Belshazzar, but the idea is the Bible says these things are written for our examples. So we can apply these things are written and preserved for us. Are we learning the lesson? Are we learning that, you know what, my life is not just about me? I got to be living in light of God, His glory, His kingdom. And of course, that doesn't mean I forsake the day-to-day things of my life. God doesn't want you to neglect your family or neglect your having to pay your bills or eat, or all those things are important. But the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's the divine priority that we ought to have as God's people. So Daniel is reminding us that this experience Nebuchadnezzar had should be a lesson for Belshazzar, but for all of us, to humble ourselves before a holy, righteous God. This first beast we describe as that first major world empire. And we spent some time talking about the influence that Babylon had, the absolute monarchy that King Nebuchadnezzar had, and all the successive empires, even though they were bigger and maybe lasted longer, they didn't have that same absolute power that the first one had. The Bible talks about how they get worse and worse in declining succession. But the influence was still there. You know, if you study history, Babylon represents not just this empire, but this religious system that really sets itself up opposed to God. And you study Babylonian paganism, it's still around today, by the way. Praying to statues, praying to a queen of heaven, all of that is still around today. And people have tried to adopt it. Romans tried to adopt it, and the Catholic Church basically assimilated that, and other groups. And you see the Babylonian system all around today, and it's going to really play ahead, we know, in the book of Revelation, the end times. And you see that one world system, one world political system and religious system, and all of it is opposed to the true God. It sets man up to be king, to be God, to be Lord over himself. And that's what Satan wants. He wants us to just forsake God and think it's all about us. That's what Babylon represents. But notice, in Daniel 7, verse 6, in describing this third kingdom, this can really be applied to all the kingdoms. It says, after this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and notice this phrase, and dominion was given to it. All of these kingdoms and empires, and for that matter, these rulers that have come on the world stage and have left, they all got their power and dominion from God. Think about that. Every leader, every official, even today, God's the one that put them there. That's really fascinating. First, it shows that some of these guys are very proud and arrogant. They think it's all about themselves, and they don't realize that it's God that put them there. And then for us as Christians, sometimes, here's what happens, because we live so in the temporary and in the material, we murmur and complain. We gripe. We say, I can't believe this leader is here, and I can't believe how terrible things are. And listen, that can be very well true. But understand, when we continue to gripe and murmur and complain, we say, God, you made a mistake. God, you're wrong because this leader is in power here. God's saying, I know what I'm doing. I have a purpose for the people that I put in power and why I put them in power. And so it really has to temper us as Christian people that a lot of our murmuring and griping shows a lack of faith, a lack of foresight, that, Lord, you're in control. You're bringing everything to an expected end. You have a purpose for all you're doing. It says dominion was given to it. And so once again, we're reminded that kingdoms rise, kingdoms fall, and God's the one that's over all of them. He's in control, even here in the United States of America. It's interesting, there are many theologians, especially around the American Revolution, that Daniel 7 and other scriptures, they really took and applied and took to heart. And they very much wanted America to be this kingdom that would usher in God's kingdom. And many of them meant well. They wanted America to be a bastion for freedom, liberty, for honoring God. But ultimately, they got it wrong, because it's not dependent upon America to bring about God's plan, to bring about revival or his millennial kingdom. God does that. And God uses his people, Christians, not pagan nations and pagan cultures and secular governments. And so we're not waiting for the USA, and I love our nation, to be some beacon that ushers in the kingdom. God will do that in his timing. And so we got to notice that God's the one that gives dominion and he takes it away. Many have noted that you don't see any hint of the United States in Bible prophecy. There's references to other nations and other world powers, but not the USA. And that could mean a couple of things. It could mean, one, perhaps there's a great revival that takes place. Many are saved. Many are raptured up to heaven. That'd be a great blessing. Some say perhaps when believers are raptured up to heaven, America will be so far from God, it'll be consumed, perhaps destroyed, and gobbled up in that one world system that's going to be in the end times. Either way, we see America doesn't play a big role in Bible prophecy. But God does. The Bible says in Psalm 68:34, "Ascribe ye strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds." And as we're looking here at Daniel 7, we know God's strength is not limited just to Israel. It's over all the nations, but it belongs to God. Psalm 47, verse 2 says, "For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth." And that's what the book of Daniel emphasizes, that God is the one who's really the king over all the earth. He's the one that's sovereign over all. And the lesson here is that one day God's going to judge this world. One day God's going to return in judgment. And the Bible describes that in verse 9 here in our passage, Daniel 7, verse 9. "I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time." Notice who's in control and who's going to have the last say. It's God. It's the Lord. He's going to judge all these wicked empires, wicked nations, and he's going to establish his perfect kingdom. So what happens until then? All that's still future. Until then, we're in the age of the church, we're in the age of grace, and the commission for us now is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's to go and warn sinners, the Lord's coming back. Living for the temporary things of this life is meaningless, it's pointless. Live in light of eternity. There's a God in heaven who loves you, who sent his son to die on the cross for your sin. He wants to be your savior. But if you refuse him, you're going to have to face him as judge. And he will judge. The Bible says here, the beast was slain, his body destroyed. That's talking about complete and total judgment. No one's going to be able to escape it. So we're to be warning lost sinners that Christ is coming again in judgment. It's amazing. God looks down from heaven. He calls these major world empires just beasts. But that really is how you can describe. When you look at human history, so much war, devastation, destruction, hostility. It's so sad. I read a quote from Lenin. He said this regarding communism. "What would it matter if two-thirds of the population of the world were destroyed if only the remaining third were communists?" That's the mentality some of these dictators and world leaders had, that as long as they had their power, who cares who's in the way? They're going to destroy everybody. And, you know, today there's so many wars and rumors of war. Of course, everyone's eyes are on the Ukraine and Russia, what's happening in the Middle East and other nations as well. And it just shows the depravity and wickedness of man. To me, it shows the Lord's coming back. And so we need to have the right vision as Christian people that we're going to get the gospel out now while there's still time, while there's still hope before this judgment does come. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful for your word, and you give us these prophecies not just to pique our curiosity or our interest, but to impact our present-day living and our obedience, to stir us to more faithfulness, and help us to, as your scripture commands us, to be seeking your kingdom first, your righteousness first, above all else, and trust all these things shall be added unto us. Give us a burden for winning the lost. Help us to have that mission before us as a church. As individual Christians, we are to be warning sinners of the judgment to come. But also, Lord, would you give us comfort and just peace? And sometimes we're prone to doubt and to even complaining because of our unbelief. And times can be difficult, and the leaders we see that let us down and disappoint us so often. But help us to remember, Lord, that you're the God over all of them, and you have a purpose and a plan for our nation and for all the nations, and we just want to trust you tonight. Would you continue to bless us the remainder of our service?